Tonight, we have a special treat. I have asked Jamie if she would come and minister the word tonight. You know, she's really blessed. She's very gifted in that area. You know, it's really it's something else to come up here, lead praise and worship, and then switch gears, turn around, and minister the word. But anyway, Jamie, why don't you come on up and just share what the Lord has given to you.
Hey, I have to say one thing first, because it has nothing to do with what I'm going to say tonight, because I need to. Pastor James is talking a lot about faith, and my dad's a faith person, like just faith. And when I was a younger person, I guess I'm getting older, but I don't want to say it. When I was a young person, Dad would come to my room if I was fighting something, if I had an ailment or something was happening, my emotions were out of whack, and he'd give me a slip of paper, and he'd be like, "This is your prescription." And he'd have scriptures on there. And he'd say, "You need to say this over yourself." He said, "When you take antibiotics, what happens?" And it's like on the prescription, it says, you know, take 3 a day for 10 days or whatever it is. He said, "The word of God is your prescription for your healing, for, you know, stabilize your emotions, you know, for anything. You know, you need provision. You need peace in your life. The word of God is your prescription." But as much as I did that, and I would go in and out of confessing the word, because that's what it is. It's you get the word, and you just confess and confess it and confess it. That limb was really short in my life. And so, I mean, worship and fasting and praying in the Spirit were good limbs. And even meditating the word. I love the word of God. When I first got on fire for the Lord Jesus around 18 or 19, I just couldn't get enough of the word. I just read it. I just always read it, always reading it. And just getting it into me, meditating on me. But like confession, that one area just lacked. And this past year, last year around this time, I was just like, I just knew. I'm like, God, he wants to grow this limb in me. And I needed to be faithful with it. And it started with the decision. See, sometimes we want like the super spiritual, like lightning bolt to go, "Oh, good, now you feel like doing it." But you don't feel like doing it. That never happens. You actually have to make a decision to do something and then do it and allow those seeds to be planted in you. You can't just expect the lightning bolt because it's never coming. And so since January, that limb has grown and grown and grown and grown in me to the point where, instead of going in and out of it, in and out of, yes, I'm healed, wait, what's going on, no, you know, and back and forth, what began to happen to me this year was I made my own sheets. And by the way, do that. When you make confession sheets, it's fine to get it from other people, but make your own. Because God will speak to you specifically about what you need for your life. Not only that, but when you type it out, when you get it ready for your life, it actually is more personal. It gets into you more. It's just another way of just getting it in. You know, get it in through your eyes, through your ears, speak it out of your mouth. It's everything about the word. And so then this is kind of the revelation that happened to me this year. So I've heard many preachings and many messages on faith, on confession. I've heard about how the mental assent thing, how you can agree with it with your mind, but not really believe it in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing the rhema of God. And the rhema is the spoken word. So it's not just out there anymore, but it's actually something that's alive and spoken to you. So this is really what happened, and this is what confession will do for you. So you're going about your life. You're doing, you know, since January, almost every day, not every day, but almost every day, my whole pile, I have like 5 or 6 or 8 sheets of confessions, and I do them. And half the time, it feels dry and like nothing is happening. But you have to trust the word of God over how you feel. So it's like, okay, well, God, I know that the word is accomplishing something, and so I'm just going to keep putting it into me. This is what happens. Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So problems are always going to come. We know that, right? But then what started happening, this is what I was noticing. I'm saying the word all day long. So something would happen, something would affect my emotions. And I'd go to complain about it and I'd be like, wait, that's contrary to everything I keep saying. Right? So there's a check that starts happening when you do it, okay, that you recognize before you undo it that you can't undo it. Okay? That's what's happening. So what happens with confession, it's not like you're not saying it a million times to try and please God. What you're doing is you're changing something on the inside of you, and even if it's not fully realized yet, you're recognizing that the complaining and whatever it is doesn't line up to all the hours you've spent confessing the word of God. And suddenly that check and that like light bulb goes off and you're like, I can't say that. I just can't say that. I know I'm feeling it, but I can't say it anymore. Okay? And what happens is then even in the moment when you're, you know, maybe, you know, as a girl, like when you're like tearing up and you're like frustrated and you're feeling all the emotions, it's like, no, you know, why are you downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. You know, in the moment, things start shifting. And that's why people think, I think, say that confession doesn't work. It's because they didn't do it long enough to get it into them to actually affect the circumstance in the moment. So you only do it a little bit. What happens is it's not any very, very well. And anyway, that's just a side note. But I want to encourage you, whatever limb Pastor Jim's been talking lately, you know, don't just let this year go by again. Start asking now what God wants you to implement in your life this coming year and even starting now. If he tells you something, don't wait, oh, January 1st, start now, you know? Implement those things that you need to grow in your life, that you know you need to grow. Stop making excuses, you know? Me too, you know, stop saying, well, I can't do that, I don't have time, whatever. Make time and grow in the areas you need to grow, and me too. Amen? Okay, tonight I want to talk to you about traditions, which has nothing to do with what I was just talking about. Well, maybe it can, but that's really not what it is. We all have traditions. At Christmas time, I think it's more prevalent, and I was thinking about and praying about a Christmas-type message, because we're December 1st. Can you believe Christmas is 24 days? That's 3 weeks, 3 days, people. You know, there's a lot of traditions that we do at Christmas time. One of the traditions I like is there are certain movies I like to watch every year. My favorite one is White Christmas. I don't know why. I think maybe the music is amazing, but it reminds me of my grandparents, and they've passed away like several years ago. Even the way they talk was different. Like, I have this old CD where Bing Crosby and Frank Sinatra and Nat King Cole, it's like they're all three of them on it, and they do clips of like old radio programs from like 60 years ago, and I'm like, even the way they talk is completely different than the way we talk today. But my grandparents talked like that. So I think sometimes watching things like that, you know, the traditions, it feels good. It's like, oh yeah, I wanna, you know, watch that. It's just, it's a tradition that I like. Traditions, you know, we make memories with traditions. Usually what happens is we decide, oh, this Christmas we're gonna do this. Let's say you watched a new movie and you liked that movie, that Christmas movie. So now next year, guess what you're going to do? It's your new tradition. You're going to do the thing that you liked before. Maybe it's not movies for you. Maybe it's the decorating or the lights or the Christmas carols or whatever. But at Christmas time, there's a gajillion traditions. And we all have different ones. One of my oldest memories, I think I was probably somewhere around 3 or 4 or 5, I'm not sure. I was so little that things are kind of foggy, but this is what I remember. My dad's family, they're Catholic, and they were all going to midnight mass on Christmas Eve, and me and my sister were going with my dad. I don't think my mom and my brother were there. I think either she was really pregnant or he was just a new baby. I don't know. But I was so little that my dad was holding my hands when we'd walk, you know, I remember the night, I remember it was dark. Firstly, being up at midnight when you're that little is like, whoa, you know, it's just so amazing. The second thing that happened is I remember, okay, we parked on this hill. The ground was slushy. We went to it's a big Catholic church in Toronto called St. Mike's. Well, St. Michael's Catholic Church Cathedral or whatever, it's, you know, something like that. But I remember walking in, not thinking anything of it, just thinking it was really neat to be that little, awake at midnight with my dad's family, my dad, and just, I thought it was really cool. But what happened is we walked into the church and everything was big and ornate, and I didn't grow up religious, so everything was like, whoa! But here's what it is, and this is why I think I remember that night. The choir started singing, and even then, music did something to me, and I was in awe. I was just remember being like, you know, 3, 4, like really little, and just like, oh my goodness, like speechless, like this is so beautiful, this is so amazing. I remember so much that night that even after we left, I remember my dad lifting me up in his arms and the snow lightly falling. Like, I just remember everything about the night. Why? Because the choir, and, you know, and they're singing Christmas songs and they're singing praise, whether or not they're praising, to me, I was like, you know, it was all about Jesus. And I remember that. It's one of my oldest memories. I also, when I looked back on that night, I realized that we weren't Catholic and that that probably was never going to happen again because it was not normal for us to go to Mass. And I remember feeling sad. I remember thinking, but I want to hear that choir again. And I remember thinking that I know why, maybe not right at that time, but as I would think about it as I was growing up, it's like now I understand why people like tradition and why they like ritual. Because there's something about that choir that night that was just so beautiful that will stay with me forever. Okay? So tradition actually feels good. And people like it because it's familiar and they want it. And there was even a sadness in me that night that I knew that, well, we're not religious, so we won't be back here. Now, don't get me wrong. We went to church every time the doors were open. We were at church at least 3 times a week. I remember falling asleep in pews when I was, as long as I can remember, being involved in ministry in various kinds my whole life. So it's not like there wasn't an element of faithfulness. There was. We were always faithful. But I remember one of my other earliest memories is Dad would talk to anyone everywhere we went, and he would either pray for them or lead them to the Lord or something. That's just who my dad was. And he would always say the words, "This isn't a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ." So I knew, again, from a young age, that all the stuff that the rituals and the traditions, as much as they can be beautiful, that's not what gets you into heaven. I knew that it was really all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking about all this stuff, and I'm pondering it, and the Lord began to speak to my heart about the trap of traditions. And as much as things can be beautiful, it can be a huge trap. But not just Christmas tradition, not just religious tradition. Traditions that we don't even think need to change because they're not wrong. And that's really the trap. God sometimes asks you to do something or not do something that isn't wrong, and we don't recognize it because it's not wrong. So the real trap of tradition is it stops us from hearing God saying, "I want you to change this area." Traditions are safe. They feel warm and fuzzy and comfortable. And truthfully, there's nothing wrong with most traditions and the little rituals that we build into our lives. But they can become wrong when they replace the direction of the Lord in our lives. So at Christmas time, what can be a wrong tradition? So some people go into debt and get really stressed out buying presents. And, you know, it's not wrong to buy presents in itself, is it? It's not wrong to do that. And I'm not talking about you put it on credit and later you have the money to pay it off. I'm talking about people who go way over and above what they should do and they get really stressed out. So there's two things that are wrong with that. One is that stress is just another name for fear. And so there's a lot of fear. And then the other thing is that God doesn't want you going in debt like that. So there's nothing wrong with giving gifts until it contradicts the word of God, right? Okay, that's like what tradition does. Okay, what about singing old hymns and traditional music? I don't really do that a lot. Have you noticed? I don't know. I guess I just never grew up like that, but I know some old things. But there are some people who will say that that's all you can do. You can only sing the traditional music. And I'm like, you're not even worshiping the one you're singing about, right? So tradition, it's not wrong to sing the old stuff, but if you're not actually worshiping the one you're singing about, now it becomes wrong. Just trying to make sure. So the story of Santa is not wrong unless it replaces the story of Jesus Christ in your home. So I know so many people that say Jesus is the reason for the season. I mean, people have signs. They say that all the time, right? Leave Christ in Christmas. And yet, other than going to church, they don't ever put Christ in anything, any of their celebrations. I mean, like, Christianity should be practical, which means that when you're going about your life, God should be there with you. It's not like you leave him at your devotion chair. Okay? It's like everything that you do in life, he should be a part of. Everything that I do in life, he should be a part of, no matter what you're doing. Okay? But the thing is that if we say one thing and do another, what's it called? It's called hypocrisy. Exactly. I heard somebody whisper it. Was that you, Pastor? You know, we don't want to say that, do we? We don't want to say that you're a hypocrite or I'm a hypocrite. We don't want to do that. But when we say one thing and do another, it's called hypocrisy. One of the things I wanted to make clear is I'm not up here smashing fun tonight, okay, or Christmas, because I really do love Christmas. But what I'm trying to say is sometimes we have things in our lives, whether it be Christmas traditions or other traditions, that actually supersede our relationship with the Lord. And that's really what I feel like God wanted to share tonight, was start looking at some of the traditions. And I'm like, yeah, but it's Christmas, but what better time? Because there's a million traditions you have. You can start tuning your ear now. You know, you have a lot of opportunities for God to train you this month and to set your month straight starting now, that you're going to choose to keep Christ in this celebration this year. You know, I've heard people say, even in this church, oh, it's okay because January's fasting month. That really bugs me. Because you should love him. I should love him every day. And it's great that we fast in January, but you should be implementing Jesus every day. It's not like I'm too busy for Christmas. Hello, Christ in Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season. So I don't want to be someone, I know you guys don't, that says one thing and does another. But again, it's not just about Christmas traditions. So I was going to pick on some traditions, but I'm not going to pick on football. Two reasons. One is you had this huge game yesterday. Secondly, I have no idea about anything about football. But let me pick on hockey, since I know that and you all won't care. So when I started leading worship years ago, there's like rival teams in Canada too, like Toronto and Ottawa. So the town I was born in and the town Elaine was born in, they're rival teams, okay? So oh my goodness, like Michigan and Ohio State. Well, I don't know if it's that bad, but it's bad. And but there's something called Hockey Night in Canada. It's every Saturday night. So guess what happens every Sunday morning during hockey season? Everyone's talking about the hockey game. And I just remember, you know, again, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with watching hockey in itself. But sometimes if somebody's team would lose, they would be really, really upset the next day. Or there'd be like arguing, and it wasn't real arguing, but it was kind of like, we're supposed to be worshiping the Lord here. Can we just focus? Maybe that's not a wait for you or a tradition, you know, or you know, something that God is speaking to you about. Maybe it is. Like Pastor shared, you know, he used to be really into football and watching it all day long, and God's really delivered him from that. But, okay, but really, the game in itself is not wrong. What's wrong with it is that the time that you put into it and the amount that, you know, of your mental space and every, you know, I think that what it is, it's just prioritizing, okay? But it's not just that. What about social media? And I'm not talking about stuff for work, but you guys know. I mean, and honestly, I could do the same list. Pastor's done this a million times, where he's gone through lists of what is God speaking to you about, and, you know, what are things that are weights in your life, and what, you know, what is God asking you to give up, and are you tuning your ear to what he's saying, and all these things. And we know, and honestly, right now, I know that just by saying this, y'all just think for one second, you know an area that God has been speaking to you about. You just know it. You know an area where you're like, God, I can consecrate this time a little bit better, or I could give up this a little bit more. I'm going to read something to you that the Lord shared with me while I was preparing this message. He said, many people want to go deeper into God and don't know why they feel stuck. He showed me that these people have been wondering why, if there's no habitual sin in their lives, and that they are doing what's right, they're praying, they're doing what's right, why they feel so dry and stuck, like they can't go further into him. And this is your answer. You aren't doing anything wrong, but you are weighted down by the weights in your life. But you haven't recognized their weights because they don't feel wrong. As you begin to seek him for what to let go of and then actually let them go, you will start moving towards him again. So listen to this. You haven't recognized their weights because they don't feel wrong. That was the big thing. They don't feel wrong. You're not even asking God, should I be changing this? Because they don't feel wrong. They feel right. They feel like, well, this isn't sin, so what's the problem? So I have a little skit here I asked Jeremy to help me with. So come on up, Jeremy. All right. I'm going to put this at the front so everyone can see. All right. Just stand right here for now. Actually, maybe we'll put it, hold on, the other way. Like this. Okay, just stand right there. You're fine. Okay. So, Jeremy, I'm sorry this is a girly backpack, but I have girls, so you're just going to have to deal with it. So you're going to put this on. Okay. So Jeremy's a Christian. He's not living in habitual sin because he loves God and he's born again. And you can't say you love God and live in habitual sin. If you haven't read or listened to the First John series, please do so. Okay. I just got heavy books. It doesn't matter what they are. Okay. Okay, so Jeremy's walking through life and he's like over here and he's praising. Praise the Lord. And he's praying. Hallelujah, Shondo Kiriya. Okay. And he's reading his word. And God's been trying to, here, Pastor Jim, can you come stand here? He's going to be God. As Gary said, the pastor always has to be God. So you're going to stand right there. And you're telling him, okay, but this is the path, okay? This is the path right here. So you're here, Jeremy. And you're right there facing God. Okay. And God's like, you know, come on over here with me. And he's, no, okay. But he's like, yeah, I'll come, but first, let me play my Xbox. And then, you know, he goes about and God's waiting and God says, okay, come over here. I want to, you know, come walk with me. He's like, yeah, God, but I'm just checking all my social media and posting what I ate today, for heaven's sakes. So he goes through life and he's just, you know, la, 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 la. And then God says again, come on over here. And he says, yeah, God, but I'm watching my favorite show. Don't you know I'm binge watching? So, you know, he can't go. Okay, let's just, you know, you're getting the point, right? So he's weighed down with all this stuff. It does close, but it's very heavy. That's why we needed a strong lad. All right. Now, part of your walk right now is you actually have to, there's just a hard place in your walk, and you just got to push through, but you have to climb under that, crawl under that chair. But here, have you guys know the game Doctor or whatever, where you try and get the little organs, and if you touch the side, it goes, right? So you are not allowed to, you have to crawl under with all your weights, all the things that you must keep that are not sinful, okay, but things that you love. But you can't move the chair or lift it up, or, okay? And if you touch it, you're out. So, I mean, God doesn't really get you out. But, okay, now try and climb under that chair without, okay, and as soon as you touch it, okay, aunt, you're out. You're out. Okay, come back. Okay, he's out. But look what happens. I think you guys are getting the point. What if he takes and gets rid of all these weights? What if he takes some time and he consecrates his life and he says, you know what? I know I like this stuff and I'll do it again. But right now God is telling me to come over to him. So he does this, takes out all the weights, takes off the pack. And God says, come on over here. And then he says, okay, I'm letting it all go. I'm letting go of the weights. And now go ahead. See if you can do it. Oh, well, he didn't. Okay. Okay, that didn't work. That didn't work. It will make life a little easier. There you go. There you go. Try this way. Let's see if you can get through. He's doing it. Look at him. He's crawling through there. You did great. Okay. Okay, good. Excellent. Thank you. Woohoo! Okay. Thank you. Thank you, guys. You can sit down. So, the thing about weights is that they're not wrong, usually. Sometimes they are. But usually weights for the Christian aren't wrong. But they keep you in a spot And you're like not aware because nothing feels wrong in life. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Y'all know this. Pastor said this again last week or the week before. Okay, Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, since seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is talking about weights. I mean, it's talking about sin, too. You do have to let go of sin. You guys know that, though. The question is, the word that the Lord gave me was, a lot of people have been wondering why. Why do I feel stuck? Why do I feel stuck? It's because of the weights. That's really what it is. You're stuck like Jeremy was when he was trying to crawl through with that backpack full of weights. Okay, that's what the sticking is. This is honestly from the Lord to you, to me, to whoever's watching. The weights are making it impossible for us to get where God wants us to go, but we're so blinded to it. It's like on our back, we're not even thinking of it. We're not knowing, we're not understanding that it's something that has been a hindrance to us. And you know, weights are different for everybody. My weights are not going to be the same as your weights. You know what I mean? Like, really, I don't really know anything about football. We went to a football game with Pastor and Kathy, and I was like, what's happening now? I stopped asking questions because I thought, I'm going to really start annoying, but like, you know, that's not a weight for me, but maybe it's a weight for you. What about if you spend too much money or you shop too much? You know, you're on social media too much. You know the things. What if you eat out too much? And God has been trying to speak to you about, you know, taking care of your body better, and you're just eating all this junk. You know, and it's like, well, you're not gonna live as long as I want you to and fulfill everything I've asked you to do if you're constantly putting junk into your body. But maybe that's not a weight for other people. The point is, the weights are something that's very personal between you and the Lord. I looked up the definition of tradition, just in the dictionary. I'll tell you the Bible definition in a little bit, but this is what it said. The transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation, or the fact of being passed on this way. So it's not just that it's, you know, daddy, you know, dad, kid, you know. It's the way in which it's passed on as well. But it can also be a doctrine believed to have divine authority, though not in the scriptures. And that just exactly describes the Pharisees, okay? Okay, the definition of pattern is a repeated design. So it's essentially the same thing, constantly doing something and the same thing over and over again. The definition of ritual is a religious or solemn ceremony consisting of a series of actions performed according to a prescribed order. But again, none of this is necessarily scripture. It's not necessarily God saying, this is what you must do, this is right and that is wrong. It's something that basically we set up in our lives. In all of this, in all of these definitions, there's five things that I just jotted down. One was that we set it up. Okay, this is, even if it's been passed down, traditions, you know, traditions have been passed down, traditions are generally something that we set up. We decide we want to do it. We like it, okay? Number two, we usually enjoy whatever we set up. Why would we do something that we don't like? So when I'm watching White Christmas, I like it, you know? Okay. Number three, we think they're good. Again, as a Christian, you shouldn't be walking and living in sin. So if you think you wouldn't do something if you thought it was wrong, if you thought it was bad. Four, they are familiar and feel safe. Five, they can be confused as coming from God, when really they are of our own design. Okay, now let's take this a little bit further, because we have been talking a lot about social media and Christmas and stuff like that. But if traditions are patterns and rituals, if there's something that you do, that means we can talk about mindsets too. We can talk about politics. I'm not going to, but we could talk about all that sort of thing, how you grew up. You know, I grew up in English Canada, and when we moved to French Canada, it was a culture shock. It was a culture shock moving here, although I didn't think it would be, but it was. But when we moved from English Canada to French Canada, I had an eye-opening experience like, oh, English people aren't the only thing, you know, really. And I realized, oh, that people do things differently here, and it's not always wrong, it's just different. But it was like abrasive to me, like I didn't like it. Okay, so traditions, they don't always they don't usually come from God, but it's something that we set up in our lives. And a couple of examples of traditions I wanted to read that the Lord was showing me. So let's go to Luke 1. And we're going to start reading at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Imagine that was your whole job. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak to thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled, and he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of administration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord hath dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men. And just flip over to 57. Now Elizabeth's full time, came that she should be delivered. So all this came to pass, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise a child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was upon him. So this is a story we've read a lot. If you've read the Gospels, I'm sure you've read it many, many times. You know, Zacharias goes in. Firstly, if you look in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says that Elizabeth and Zacharias were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. I think that's amazing because later when the angel speaks to Zacharias and he doesn't believe him, and then he loses his speech because of it, but he had been blameless. Again, it just kind of goes along with he didn't have faith. He didn't believe the Lord, even though he was doing everything that he should have done. But we know the story, don't we? We know the angel told him to name him John in verse 13. And then, you know, we know that he lost his speech until such time as the baby was born. Here's the point concerning tradition that the Lord was getting over to me, is that traditionally in that day, they would have named the baby after the father, or at least somebody in the line. And she's like, no. Elizabeth's like, no, you're going to name him John. And they're like, hold on. Nobody in your family is named John. You know, tradition says you need to name him Zach Jr. You know, what are you doing? And then they're like, I don't even believe you. Zacharias, what do you say? And they give him a tablet and he writes his name as John. Okay. So is there anything wrong? Let me just ask you. Firstly, it's hard for us because we read scripture and we read this, and this is a Jewish culture. And so sometimes it's lost on us, like, well, you can name your kid whatever you want, what, you know. But back then, this was very unheard of, to name a baby or to name someone a name that has nothing to do with your family. It has nothing to do with your line. In and of itself, naming the baby John, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, that tradition wasn't a wrong tradition, to name the baby after the father. Okay? What would have been wrong was that they would have walked in disobedience to the word of the Lord in order to name him Zacharias. So sometimes tradition, you have to go against everything that you know in order to be obedient to the Lord. But you're not recognizing. It's like, this is the thing. We don't recognize it. God is trying to break us out of some things. So one time years ago, I was ministering to some women, and the Lord just gave me an example. Let's say he told you to never say please and thank you ever again. Firstly, you'd be like, well, that's weird, and you just blow it off and brush it off like it's nothing. Because what's wrong with saying please and thank you? In fact, even from a little baby age, what do you do when they're sitting in the high chair? Say please. Yeah. And then they take it. Okay, say thank you. Thank you. You know what I mean? From the very youngest age, we indoctrinate our children, okay, to say please and thank you. And trust me, that's good. No one likes rude children. But what if God were to say something that seems so real and so good and so natural to you, and something that's so ingrained in you, and he says, no more? We'd either completely ignore it, or we'd rebuke the devil, say, you know, get thee behind me, Satan, you know, that can't be God. But what if God is trying to adjust a tradition in us, a pattern, a ritual, and we're not even recognizing it? And we're just like, we don't even think it's like it's not even occurring that God could possibly even want to touch that, because it's not wrong. It's not bad. So it wasn't wrong to call a child Zacharias, except for that they would have been disobedient to the Lord. Okay, except for that they would have been walking against the instruction of the Lord. Okay, another example is in Matthew, I think you guys know where we're going here, chapter 1, talking about Jesus now. Let's start in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph could have followed the tradition to divorce Mary. And here's a thought, seriously. Even though, okay, he believed the word of the Lord and believed that she was pregnant with the seed of the Father, Joseph still didn't have to stay because it wasn't his child. He still had that choice. And you realize God didn't make him stay. Like, he still could have said no. And according to law, he would have done nothing wrong to divorce her, except for that he would be disobedient to the Lord. You see the point in all this? It's like, what is God trying to shake us up? Is he trying to, like, it sounds like nitpicky, but it's like we've been standing there going, God, what's wrong? How come there's no zeal in my life? How come there's no fire? How come I just kind of seem stuck? And he's like, because you've been carrying all this stuff, and I've been trying to tell you to come over here, and I've been trying to tell you to let go of that thing, and you're not even recognizing, I'm not even recognizing that this has to go, even though it's not wrong, but it's wrong because I told you to let it go. It's not wrong in itself, but it's wrong because I told you to let it go. No one would have thought less of Joseph that day because, you know, she's pregnant with somebody else's child. They didn't believe, most people did not believe that she was pregnant with the child of the Holy Ghost. There's so many conspiracy theories about surrounding Mary, okay? But the thing is, Joseph decided to believe the word of the Lord, and he decided to let go of the tradition of divorcing her even though the child wasn't his. Why? To walk in obedience with the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do. But tradition is like this. Who's ever been cross-country skiing here? Okay, let me just tell you. When you go cross-country skiing, you need a previous path laid down before you. I used to cross-country ski a lot when I was a teenager. You actually have to go and establish the path. Otherwise, well, you can do it, because obviously somebody has to establish the path. But it's hard. Every step. So when you cross-country ski, you're supposed to glide, okay? But you can't glide the initial thing. When you're establishing the path for cross-country skiing, there's no gliding, there's walking. You kind of walk out this path. It's not the fun part of it. It's you're establishing the two, you know, lines for your skis to go in. Okay, but once the path is established, you can just start going and you can just start gliding. And you can get really fast. And you can even go down hills. It's super fun, even though cross-country skis are not meant to go downhill. So you can't go down big hills because you hurt yourself. But, you know, little hills and stuff like that. But here's what happens. Once the paths are established, it's nearly impossible to, like, start going in a different direction. Because it's like your skis get stuck down in those two paths and they don't want to go anywhere else. So whoever established the path before you, or whether it was you or somebody else, whatever path you made, that's where your skis want to go. And you actually have to be a really good skier, or you have to be really strong to step off that path. Okay? That's what it's like. That's what tradition is like. Tradition, rituals, patterns, these things that are established in our life, right or wrong, okay, but especially when they're right, it's really hard to walk off it because they're so firmly rooted. They're so established, okay? But God is really getting down to some nitty-gritty things in us. While traditions, rituals, and patterns feel safe and cozy, they also have the ability to blind us from the truth. A great example of that is when Jesus was dying on the cross. Do you remember the Jews? They were saying, let's hurry this up because I want to get to the Passover. They're living in the Passover, the true Passover, and they can't see it. They can't see that Jesus is their Passover lamb. They're like, come on, let's hurry this up. You know, do you guys know what is the purpose of the Passover? Do you guys know do you know what it is? It's not a trick question. The purpose of the Passover, why did God set up this feast? It was to point them to the Messiah. It was to show them, this is what the Messiah is going to do for you. So every element in the Passover, you know, there's hard-boiled eggs and salt water and bitter herbs and, you know, lamb and the cups, you know, like there's four cups. The third one, the cup of redemption, is the one we still take at communion. There's the matzah crackers, which has lines in it and like little raised parts. And that represents the broken body of Jesus. Everything to do with the Passover, the blood on the doorpost, everything. God left nothing out. All of it was to point to the Messiah. And their Messiah was right before them. He was doing everything. He was fulfilling every messianic prophecy. You know what I mean? They were doing to him what they were about to celebrate. And they missed it. They missed him. Their hardness of their heart. They didn't want to believe who Jesus was. You know, but part of it was that they were so stuck in their tradition, they couldn't get off that path. They couldn't recognize Jesus because they loved their tradition. And we can see that in Mark chapter 7. Let's go over there. Starting at verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribe asked him, why walk not thou thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Thank God that Joseph didn't do that. Thank God that Zacharias didn't do that. Thank God that Jesus didn't do that. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. I was going to explain that, but there's no time, so you're going to have to figure out what that means. well, anyways. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You know, this word tradition in this passage, this is where I was going to tell you, the Bible, the Strong's, it's a Strong's word, number 3862, paradosis, which is a Jewish tradition, a precept, or ordinance. And it comes from the Greek word paradidomi, which is to yield up, entrust, bring forth, commit to, or give over to. So basically what it was these Pharisees had given over to all these things as though it was doctrine, even though it wasn't doctrine. These traditions for them, really what it was there was what they call fence laws, which is like, here's the law, and there's like 4, 6, 10 other laws that I have to break before I actually break the real law. But those are the traditions of men. And Jesus is like, you care about all these traditions of men, but your heart is so far from me. And let me ask you something. Jesus was not pleased with them, but is there anything wrong with washing a cup? Is there anything wrong with washing a bowl? I mean, washing your hands, Elaine would say no. There's nothing wrong with washing your hands. Okay, why was Jesus so displeased with them then? What was the issue? Like, why was it? I mean, I guess you could wash your hands too much, but it wasn't the actual act that they were doing. You know, it's that they elevated their tradition above the word of the Lord, and their hearts were so far from him. Do we do that? Do I do that? Do you do that? Do we elevate our traditions, the things that we've always done, the things that we've always believed? The trap of tradition is that it's very subtle. And that is why we need to ask God to show us the things that need to go. Traditions can be a life stealer if we are not aware of its blind side and subtleties. Anytime we place anything above the commandments of God, it is wrong, even if it isn't wrong. So let me say that again. Anytime we place anything above the commandments of God, it is wrong, even if it isn't wrong. Our traditions are not the same as the Pharisees, but are they still blinding us? The Bible is very clear. We just read here that, you know, what tradition did for the Pharisees is that it made them hypocrites. Their hearts were far from him, and it made the word of God of none effect. And although it's different because we're not trying to, you know, attain salvation through these religious things, I still think the pattern is the same for us. Any time that we elevate anything above the Lord or in front of him when he's trying to speak to us, it's the same thing. It's hypocrisy. You know, our hearts are far from him. We confess the word and then we make the word of none effect because we don't listen. You know, and I'm not speaking at you tonight. Like Pastor said this morning, this is all, people who stand up here, they're not better than anyone else, and it applies to them too because the word of God is for everyone. But what are the things? What are the areas? What are the traditions that God has been speaking to you about? And when I say tradition, don't just think of the nice things you do at Christmas or certain family things, but what are some of the patterns in your life? What is God trying to get his hand on that you haven't even thought about because it's really not wrong? I think it's time to, you know, start really pressing into the Lord in a different way and really understanding that Jesus is worth laying down all those weights for. I mean, you remember when that lady came and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair? And then Simon's like, don't you know who she is? And he's like, let me ask you, who loves who more, the one that's been forgiven much or little? When we understand the much that he did for us, something changes on the inside. And even though we're not perfect, when we do things that dishonor him, like there's a lot of songs tonight, I thought it was really cool, about how, you know, like my whole life is just to worship you. Like I have never heard the verses of to worship you I lived before. And it's so amazing. It's like, it's my pleasure to lay this down for you. When we get to that mindset, It's like, oh, well, I don't care about all this time I'm spending on other stuff. It just won't be a care in us anymore. But we actually have to start asking God about the patterns. And even when it seems like left field, you know, well, that can't be God. Address it. Like, take it seriously. At Christmas time, I always think about Christ's death too. I don't just think about his birth, because his whole purpose of being born was to die. Can you imagine that's your whole purpose? Your whole, I mean, and I don't know what age he knew, but maybe around 12 when he's like in the temple with the Pharisees and the priests and he's talking to them, but it was a dawning on his whole life was just so that he could die. And the thing is, I look at that and I think, oh my goodness, can you imagine that's your whole purpose? But here's the truth of it. God asks us to die too, every day. God asks us to die. Galatians 2:20, right? I am crucified with Christ. Are we crucified or not? Yes, we don't die for all of mankind. Jesus did that. But he says we need to be crucified with him and keep ourselves crucified with him. Why? So that the will of the Father can be accomplished in this earth. But the church is too busy arguing about what they can keep. That's really the struggle of it all. I want to keep my backpack and all the stuff on there. It's like, is he the pearl of great price or not? You know what I mean? When God speaks to me and sometimes I ignore him, yes, you know, like turn off the TV. I think that's probably one of my biggest things is, well, I've already spent 4, 5, 6 hours in the Word today. Why do I need to turn off the TV? Does it matter? If he is my pearl of great price and he says, turn that off, then I need to turn it off. You know, I mean, that's like a personal example in my life. But what is it for you? Are you in a pattern or tradition? You go to work, you come home from work, you know, you say hi to the family, whatever, you shower, you eat, and then you sit in front of the TV. Is God trying to shake some things up in you? Is he asking you to steal time from your sleep in the morning to spend time with him? Or maybe don't eat that meal because this is the only time you're going to have with me today. You know, but we don't want to because we get in our patterns and we just keep going about our life and we're in our two ski paths and we're like, I don't need to change because there's nothing wrong. But God is saying why it's wrong is because you're walking in disobedience. And I'm asking you to let go of that stuff. And he's asking us. And so this Christmas, it's a good time to practice. It's a good time to say, God, you know what? Whatever tradition that I've been doing, whatever pattern that has been set up in my life, I'm going to just I'm going to tune my ear and I'm going to let it go. And if you say don't do this thing or do that or come here, I'm going to do what you say. And practice being obedient to letting go of the traditions. Amen. Keep Christ in Christmas for real. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. Let's allow him to infiltrate every part of us and every tradition. And walk in that obedience so that actually when January comes and it is fasting month, it'll be like more powerful than ever because it's not going to be starting from like so far back. You're going to be progressing this whole month and honoring him through Christmas. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you go ahead and stand? Lord Jesus, you are the pearl of great price. You are wonderful and beautiful. And you are worth our time and our gifts and our talents. You're worth our money. And Father, we love you and we want to walk in obedience in everything that you say. Lord, I ask that you would cause us to be so sensitive to your leading, especially this month, but just from this day forward, Lord, that if you were saying let go of some things, let go of some traditions, that we'd be obedient to you, that we'd hear your voice and we'd obey. Lord, it's one thing to hear, but it's another thing to obey. I ask that you would help us in this, Lord. Help us to desire to let go of these weights and the things that so easily beset us and we don't even know it's wrong. We don't even know that it's happening. But Lord, I ask that you would open up our eyes. Help us to see, Lord. And help us to come into a deeper revelation and understanding of relationship with you. Lord, we just love you so much. We thank you for what you're doing in this place. We thank you that GCC is in revival, Lord. We thank you, God, for everything we need coming in financially. We thank you for the people coming in that need to be here, Father, that you know need to be here. We thank you, Lord, that your will is being accomplished in this place. And we thank you, Lord, that you're our provider. You already know what we have need of before you even ask, and you're our healer, Lord Jesus. By your stripes we were healed. We thank you for that now. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.